Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowd, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today on this fifth day of the second octave of Easter, this Eucharistic octave, in which we relate to Jesus risen from the dead in the Holy Eucharist as the sustenance of our life. Jesus strengthens what he's said up until now about the faith that we need to correspond to this gift. Sometimes we take the teaching of the Eucharist a little bit too much for granted in terms of the ease with which we accept it, such that we can't really understand what was going on in the scene and the real shock and horror the Jews would have had when someone whom they thought was credible, a miracle worker, began to speak in such a way that they would be disgusted, that they would be gnawing on somebody's flesh. They couldn't even touch blood without being ritually impure. And here this carpenter from Nazareth, who seemed to speak with an authority unlike all the rest, was saying that he needed to drink his blood. If I started to talk about the fact that you need to eat my big toes and feet, you'd all be disgusted first thing in the morning. But sometimes we've heard it so often that we forget what Jesus was asking. It was an incredible risk of faith for them to believe that they would have life only by consuming his flesh and blood. It would only begin to make some sense a year later when Jesus in the upper room would take bread and wine and totally convert it into his flesh and blood so that they wouldn't be disgusted as they consumed. But this is the whole drama. Jesus is speaking about this before he would do it. He was giving them the pseudo-disgusting reality at the beginning before explaining how it would be done to make it possible for them to take not a tiptoe of faith, but a real leap into the Grand Canyon. So today he describes a little bit of a process of how that occurs. It's in several stages. First, it happens because God the Father draws people to faith. He'll say a little bit later, everyone whom the Father draws will come to me. Today, he said, everything that the Father gives me will come to me. It's always an act of the Father, an incredible gift of drawing us to his Son. He wants us to have faith. He will provide what we need. He will provide what others need. The second is that we have to come. Yes, the Father is drawing. Yes, he's giving that attraction. But we've still got our freedom. He wants us, in response to that attraction, to actually get moving. It's the second step, to come and go to the Lord. Third step, Jesus says, is seeing the Son. This doesn't mean merely seeing with physical eyes. It means seeing from within, seeing with all of the senses, we could say. Fourth comes faith. Once we begin to see that this man speaks like no other man, that this man has all of the attributes of what we would be looking for in the Messiah that God had himself indicated he would have, to see the miracles he was doing, the signs he was performing, in testimony of his deeds, that leads to faith. Begins with that gift of the Lord drawing, but it's our cooperation that we make the choice to say, I will entrust myself to him. Faith has two aspects. It's a content, it's a fides qua, to use Thomistic terminology, but it's also an entrustment. And the entrustment comes first. It's a fides qua. We believe something on the basis of a trust in someone. And that's what this act of faith is, that we are going to entrust ourselves to the Lord. And then our life is changed. That's when human existence becomes truly human life, when we open ourselves up to the gift of life that comes through communion with the Lord. So that's why it concludes that everyone who sees the Son in this way and believes in him, entrusting himself over to the Son, may have eternal life and will be raised on the last day. This is the will of the Father, Jesus clarifies. This participation in his risen life, not just later, but here. We do so by the embryonic participation in heaven, which we have in Holy Communion. And Jesus doesn't want to lose anyone that the Father has given. And as we know, the Father's will is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So what the Lord intends is that everyone come to communion here. And that's where we fit in. God continues to draw. Many need help to get up and come. They need help to be able to see, and so we need to be humble enough to share some of the fruits of our contemplation, what we have seen and heard and touched concerning this word of life. To recapitulate what St. John was doing at the beginning of his first letter in sharing his own contemplata with the early church. They need to breastfeed off our faith, so that with us they might come to experience that life which is not solitary, which is not individualistic, but it's a life, as Pope Francis shows us in his new exhortation, that needs to be lived in communion. That this holy communion with Jesus leads to a holy communion among us brought about by the Holy Spirit. We see the illustration of this process in today's first reading. Severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. This was what we saw yesterday with St. Stephen's testimony. After they had killed him, they weren't stopping. The threats that the Sanhedrin had previously been given to the apostles were now being fulfilled, and they were coming after all the members of the church. So as they were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles all courageously stayed in Jerusalem at this point. Saul was trying to destroy the church, entering house after house and dragging out the adults, handing them over for imprisonment. It was an incredible terror. So what happened? As they were fleeing into the countryside, they were not complaining. They were not saying, woe are we. They were not describing how they had to leave their homes behind and their furniture and their possessions and probably their little doggies. No, they went, and instead they were talking about Jesus Christ. They were using it as an opportunity to be able to spread the faith, so that others, similarly being drawn by the Father, would be able to come all the way to eternal life. So Philip the deacon went down to Samaria and proclaimed Jesus to them. What do we see? First, they heard what he was saying. It was an extraordinary gift that they were given the word. Second, that led to healing. They saw the signs he was doing as unclean spirits cried out in a loud voice, came out of possessed people, and many who were paralyzed and crippled were cured. They were seeing not only the power of the word Philip was preaching, but the power of the one about whom Philip was preaching, still acting, risen from the dead through Philip's ministration. And having accepted that gift, there was the consequence that should occur whenever anybody embraces and lives by the Christian faith. There was great joy in that city. It's a phrase that Pope Francis loves to speak about in Samaria. The incredible joy that comes from embracing Christ and walking according to his way. The extraordinary happiness that comes from communion with God. And this communion, we know, was not happening at a time of incredible wealth. It wasn't happening at a time of peace. The whole land was still occupied by the Romans. There was a religious persecution breaking out. For them to embrace the faith might mean that Saul would be soon knocking on their door. But there was great joy in that city, a type of joy that the world can't give or rob. So for us, we too are going to suffer over the course of our life, maybe even over the course of a day, many contradictions. Doors might be shut in our face. We might be kicked out of other places. But whatever happens, it's an opportunity for us to learn from the early church how to proclaim the faith even there. Because sometimes God permits this so that we might have a different pulpit. One of the most striking things when you study the early church is precisely how the diaspora leads to evangelization. That when we are scattered as seeds to begin a new growth. And when we embrace Christ in those circumstances, when we recognize that the Father is still drawing, that we still go to the Lord, that we still see him with us in those circumstances, that we make an act of faith again, that our existence even there will be different than any other exile. Today we come to experience once again the fulfillment of Jesus' words, "I am the bread of life." The one who fulfills all our hungers and thirsts. As we continue to hunger and thirst for the holiness that will make us more and more fit for him, let us ask him who is that living bread come down from heaven to give us today the joy of the eternal life of which we now have a great foretaste. Praise be Jesus Christ.